out there. Yeah, that's good stuff, huh?
Yeah.
So, anyway, here we are, second Sunday of the month, and y'all get to enjoy this guy up here talking. We've been trying to do the Paul's letters to young churches, and 1 Thessalonians we went through, and it took about a year and a half because of all the holidays and different things that came up and scheduling. And that was six chapters, I think, in 1 Thessalonians. And we're using the chronological order. And in 2 Thessalonians, it's only 3 chapters. So I'm figuring it should take less than a year to get through all 3 chapters, as long as we handle 1 chapter a month. Do that. Some of you don't understand what I'm saying. It's okay. I don't understand what I'm saying. Let me read this for you. This is a little bit of background. After Paul, formerly Saul, after Paul's conversion, he spent time in Jerusalem spreading the gospel he had once tried to destroy among his fellow Jews. Circumstances led him to leave Israel and begin a ministry which focused on bringing the news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. This ministry took him on a few trips through several countries, from Israel, Beirut, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Crete, Malta, and finally, after a few trips back and forth from these various places, he wound up in Rome, in Italy. After visiting a particular city or prior to another visit, he would write letters to the various churches he had planted. The letters were for instruction, for direction, rebuke, correction, encouragement, and more. You know, like asking, you know, asking for prayer for them. For as long as it takes, we're going to attempt to go through each of the letters in what is traditionally the chronological order in which Paul wrote these letters. There is some argument in different communities about what the actual order may have been, but we're not going to spend any time arguing about any of that stuff, okay? We're just going to take what I've looked at, the traditional, the one that's most widely accepted, is the traditional order of these letters. Our purpose is to gain a greater understanding of the New Testament without laboring on any of the more controversial points. So like when we get into things like the second coming, we're not going to get into the pre, mid, post thing. We're not going to get into when the rapture happens. Certain aspects of the difficult parts of the teaching, just because stirring up controversy. I'll be more than happy to talk to you aside, or we can have the position papers that have been put out by the Vineyard, by the different leaders in the Vineyard Church. Thessalonica, as it was known, was a city located in Macedonia, now part of northern Greece. It served as a junction between Italy in the east, as well as from the north near a point along the Danube River down to the Aegean Sea. You can always check out the Googler and look up Thessalonica, and it'll show you where it's at and what all the different important things about that particular area. Basically, a port type city, a place of where travelers would go through and a stopping point. I consider it a place of like going from Phoenix to Los Angeles, or you know, places out, you know, from the east, going out to Los Angeles and stopping through a place like Las Vegas, you know, where there's some international things happening there. A lot of trade, a lot of, you know, the trade shows that meet out there and that. So shortly after Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, wrote his first letter to the church at Thessaloniki, he wrote this letter to further encourage and instruct them. They were like his kids, as were Silas and Timothy. The letter served more than one purpose. Obviously, it was to teach, to instruct, but the letters also wind up serving another purpose, not just to the church that it was addressed to, but Paul would always encourage these people to have the letters read in all the churches within that community. And eventually, it was a letter that was ministering to all those who've come before us, and it can minister to us today. So it serves more than one purpose. It's the Word of God, and it can give us instruction here in the here and now. The letters also have been used to teach us as well as those who came before us. So if you have a actual, what they used to call books, an actual physical Bible, you can open that. If you have one of those newfangled, what they call apps, which is short for applications, I understand, you can open up your Bible, or you can go online and look at, you know, a like Bible Gateway or something like that, and read along in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Horace usually jokes that when there's nothing written on the back of the bulletin, that's how you know when I'm speaking, because I don't give you all notes. And I'm always telling Tammy, I'm so ashamed, you know. I don't prepare overheads, and there's no notes and nothing to... Yeah, shame on me, shame. So if I had one of those things, what the flagellant thing, I would be up here beating myself on the back and crawling across on broken glass just to show you how ashamed I am for not having that kind of stuff. One day. So anyway, Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we're just going to go take a couple verses at a time. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church at of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of all you, and the love all of you have for one another. Oh wait, I'm sorry, I skipped down a verse. I skipped down. So we're going to start over. Rewind the tape, please. Okay. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, Paul, it's not a one-man show. He's not just saying, Paul, I, Paul, to the church in Thessalonia. He's saying, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He's including other people in the work. He's not the Lone Ranger Christian. He's not the Lone Ranger Apostle. He has others working with him. And that's important for us to know, that we work together to build the kingdom. And it's not just, you know, the Peninsula Vineyard or the Vineyard Church of the Peninsula. It's not just us working by ourselves, but Pastor Don has spent years going up and down 17 and throughout this community talking to other pastors in the community and bringing the York County Ministers Association together so that we can all work together. And the different churches here have different aspects that they might cover. They worship in slightly different ways than we do. Some are very liturgical. Some are more relaxed. Some wear suits and ties. Some have more loud, raucous music, and some are more sedate. Some don't have instruments. Some have a full band and choir. But the point is that we all work together in seeing the kingdom of God built. Paul was not doing a one-man show. He says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, this marriage of words. The acronym for grace, we probably all know, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's because of his grace that you and I are saved. Because of our faith, through his grace, we receive the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive forgiveness, and we're invited into the family of God and into his kingdom in the here and now. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the here and now. Not some far off time, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Now, here and now, to see his kingdom operate now in with healings and provisions. Seeing relationship built, form, grace and peace. And once again, to remind us, that word peace is shalom. And it does not just mean that absence of conflict in your life. You know, when we get closer and closer to the end of November and it's time for those family dinners, it's time for us to do Thanksgiving, and it's like, oh my gosh, I don't want to go. I don't want to have these people in my house. There's never peace. You know, there's all this hugging, and we love on each other when we first get together, and then eventually we sit down at the table and Uncle George brings up politics. Uncle Keith brings up politics, you know. Or we're celebrating something else and we're in a garage and Uncle Mike Sachs brings up politics. Hey, watch this. We're going to get Keith going. And it's like, you know, I don't... Peace is not just the absence of conflict in your family. The shalom, when that word is said in the Jewish community, it's a peace over everything in your life. The physical, the material, peace in your finances, peace amongst your property, so that everything, let the Lord just have watch over your stuff that He's provided for you. It's His anyway. Shalom. May you have peace and healing. May you have peace in your spirit. Not just the absence of conflict. Not just peace, love, dope. You know, it's not like that. It's shalom. It's a an all-encompassing kind of peace. Just like in the Bible, when the word love is used, all the different types of love, the most often is agape, which is God's kind of love, which is one without any kind of requirement on our behalf. We don't have to give anything to get that love. He just loves. Here we go into verse 3, moving right along. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Paul thanked God for these people. He was grateful that they were in his life and that he was in theirs. He was grateful that Silas and Timothy were also there. We thank God for you in our prayers. I know that Don and Sue, when they pray, they remember the people of this church, those who are here now and those who have gone on to different places at different times. We remember every week, we remember the different communities in this, or different churches within this community. Every week we remember and we pray for churches in France and different people. Some of us have met. So we thank God for them in our prayers. He was impressed with them that their faith was growing. Remember in the first letter, they had been going through trials and tribulations. We're going to touch on that a little bit more. But they had been going through different things. Remember, in this church that was up in the northern part of Greece, at that time, from Greece to Rome, they had worshipped idols. They had temples that were set up, and they didn't worship one God. It was not a monotheistic society. They had many different gods that they worshipped. And maybe one family would have their own particular god that they worshipped, or maybe the whole community did, and they would offer sacrifices. Let's just say Zeus, Diana, you know, different gods. I'm kind of blanking on my knowledge of theology or mythology right now on all the different ones and what would have been done in that particular area. But when the people there heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they gave their hearts over to him, that caused some trouble in their household. What do you mean you're not going to go to the temple and offer up this sacrifice? What do you mean you're not going with us? What do you mean you're going over to that synagogue where they're talking about that Jesus character? What are you talking about? They were persecuted. Maybe their family disowned them. Maybe they were kicked out of their job, out of their social club. There was some persecution going on. Don't know exactly what, but there was some persecution going on. Their faith was growing. And the love that they had for one another was increasing. And I've seen that here. I've seen that amongst the Vineyard here and in the like the worship minister or the worship leaders retreat that we go to. I see the love increasing when we go to that place every year. I see the love here increasing. A small body, but that loves on one another. And I see provision. I see people working together here to help one another out, to bear one another's burdens. The love is increasing. And Paul recognized that, and he said something about it. You know, don't we want to hear good job? We want to hear the good stuff that we're doing. If we hear the bad things, You know, and I've counseled someone who I spend some time with. I've counseled them, you know, instead of focusing on what they do wrong all the time and frustrating them, focus on what they're doing right and encourage them, and then gently lead. It falls on deaf ears. It goes the same thing. No matter who comes in, it's the same judgmental attitude and pointing out the faults and the flaws. God doesn't do that. Paul's not doing that here. He starts out with the good stuff, and there may be some instruction, but he's not going to harp on it. He's not going to say, you never take out the garbage. Why do you always let it pile up and you don't do it? You suck at math. You're terrible. Your mother and I are very disappointed in you, and you'll never amount to anything. No, you build up. You build them up, and you encourage them. You know, you made a really good ball with that Play-Doh. That's a pretty round ball you made with. If that's all they're giving you, encourage them. Build them up. Right? I'm just saying, you know. Therefore, verse 4, therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. He was proud of them in such fashion that he said, you know what, let me tell you about my kids over here at this church. And I, you know, if he had photographs, he probably would have opened up his wallet back then, or you know, his cell phone, and go, watch this, and just scroll, look at all these kids. Look how my, you know, that's so-and-so, that's this one, that's that. I love them so much. They just, man, they're just such a good bunch of people. He said, we boast about your perseverance. They don't give up on anything. They just keep on plugging away. They keep on going. Like the Energizer Bunny, they just keep on going. He said, I boast about the faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence of God's judgment, that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Paul was proud of them and boasted about them to other churches. He boasted about their faith and their perseverance in the persecutions they were enduring. They had faith and they had perseverance in the midst of the persecution. They had faith and they had perseverance in the midst of the trial and the suffering. They had faith and perseverance in this during the time they were going through it. They weren't exhibiting this discouragement and this doubt and this fear and this frustration and this anger at God. Why are you letting us go through this? They were saying, you know what? Paul encouraged us, and he told us that God would get us through. And we've seen him work here. I'll bet he's going to work here. And they kept moving forward. They didn't give up. They persevered in the midst of the trial. Imagine those young guys, kids, you know, 18, maybe some of them were 17 because they lied and snuck in. 17, 18, 19. And then some of the older guys, you know, the 20-year-olds, storming those beaches in Normandy. If they would have just gotten on the beach and saw all the bodies of the fallen that had gone before them and just said, guys, we're out of here. They persevered in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the trial. They had faith, and they persevered. We may not be experiencing something to that magnitude in our life right now, but we need to persevere, as difficult as it may be, and we need to have faith. Until someone draws their last breath, we can have faith and pray for healing. That's what we do. We just, okay, God, I know you can do it. I've seen you do it before. And then no matter which way it goes, if they are healed of the cancer or they're healed of whatever disease that they're fighting, or if the Lord takes them home, we praise God in either circumstance. Like King David, when that baby conceived in sin with Bathsheba It says when the child died, he washed himself, and he went into the tent to worship God. The word there is child, and it means he was probably between 18 months and 2 years old. David did not go, essentially, he didn't go to worship God for 2 years. 2 years. He prayed for that child, and I'm not going to go to the temple or to the tabernacle. I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to pick up my psaltery, and I'm not going to sing to the Lord. It says after that moment, he washed himself and went in. And people came and said, David, how can you do this? How can you go in and praise God? And he said, you know what? I prayed for the child to be healed, and the Lord took him. And I'm just going to praise him. The only thing I would hope that I would do different is still come and praise God here together in the midst of all that stuff, because I need your support. I thank you for your support, like PBS or something. Moving along quickly. Their love and perseverance, their faith, love, and perseverance was the evidence that God's judgment is right. That's in verse 5. And because God's judgment is right, they will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they are suffering. You and I can suffer for a lot of things. We can say, you know what? I really want to go on that cruise, so I'm going to take a second job. Or I really want to be able to pay off this debt, so I'm going to take a second or a third job, or I'm going to work all the overtime I can. We suffer for a lot of things. We say, you know what? I really have to have that particular car. I'm not gonna step down a couple of notches and buy the used one with the mismatched tires in the fender that's dented. I want to have that one. And we suffer for it needlessly. We put ourselves in a bind. Rather than Tammy and I getting strapped with another car payment, we chose to work on the Honda, this 1995 tank, and say, you know what? We're just going to see if we can't put a car payment into it to fix it up. And the Lord provides. So we're able to put a little bit more than a car payment into it to do a little bit more than what it needed. We don't want to suffer for something that we don't need to suffer for. We can suffer for the kingdom of God. That's what those people chose to do. And Paul was saying that. We remember before our God and our Father. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We remember before our God and Father that your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They had those three things. They had a work that was produced by faith. Faith without works is dead. If we have faith, it's going to show in what we do that we believe in God. We're people of faith. And if we're people of faith, there's going to be evidence. Faith without works is dead. They demonstrated their faith by what they did, by their work. Your labor prompted by love. It was a labor of love. They didn't do it begrudgingly. They didn't do it because they had this responsibility. They did it because they loved. I've shared this story before about one of the best pastors I ever knew and the example, the teaching of what a pastor does. A pastor's not just someone who comes and preaches the word of God on Sunday and they take the rest of the week off. A pastor does more. They're a shepherd of the church. They take care of the flock. They pray. They meet up with people. They go to hospitals. They go to homes. They do more than just speak on Sunday. This example that I saw was my father-in-law when he was pastoring a small church in Las Vegas. I've told this story. Tammy and I had been married maybe a month or so, and we were living in a tiny little apartment close to the church, and Tammy was working there as the receptionist and I would get some time for lunch. And if I happened to be working at a particular apartment complex, I could go over and see her for a little bit before I had to go back to work. And so I happened to go in there one day, and I said, "Hey, babe, how you doing?" We chatted. I need to talk to your dad. Where is he? And I'm, oh, never mind. I heard him singing. Because Dean was a guy that always sang. He was always singing. You know, hallelujah, Lord, I bless your name. Praise you, oh God. And he would sing other things. You know, he would sing about stuff that was going on in life. But anyway, I heard the singing, and I started to walk toward it. And as I got a little bit closer, I looked, I think it was to my right. And there he was, on his knees, in front of the porcelain throne, scrubbing inside and out this toilet bowl. And I saw that, and I said, that is a pastor. Because a pastor always deals with the crap in the church, right? And that's where they were. That was the love that had been the labor prompted by love. That was the labor prompted by love. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope, endurance, what a great little name, huh? Somebody should name their child that, huh? Don't you think? Bradley, wouldn't that be a great name? Yeah, wow. Aren't you married to somebody with that? Yeah, that's right. I knew I heard it somewhere before. But an endurance inspired by a hope. These people persevered. They endured because they had a hope. You know, Paul talked about pressing on toward the prize that calls him heavenward. He had a hope. We've got a hope. In verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. As he finished up the last letter, he kind of takes it up here talking about Christ's return. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. In other words, if you're getting trouble from your boss, if you're getting trouble from your neighbor, if you're getting trouble from your mom and dad or from your kids, don't take it out on them. Don't pay back. Don't remember, vengeance belongs to God. He's the one that will pay. Recompense comes from him. That's a hard place to be because I'm one that wants to take care of it right now. I do not have time to wait. You know, I want to drive down there and I've done this in the past, where I've said, pull over, and we'll take care of this right now, right here. But now that I hear about a lot of people getting capped, I'm like, no, I don't think I want to do that. I don't want to do that anymore. But I've done it in the past. Made somebody pull over. No, vengeance belongs to God. God will trouble those who trouble us. Okay? Now, if they turn around, whether they have a relationship with God now or not, because remember, we might be trouble to somebody else. You know, we might be troubling somebody else at some time. And we may know it, or we may not. But it's up to God whether or not he's going to bring punishment to that person. We just have to trust him. Remember when there were the workers that came to the guy that had the field, and he chose, you know what, I'm going to pay you this much money. And toward the end of the day, there were some other laborers that come in, and the guy says, you know what, I'm going to pay you the same amount of money. Well, the first group, they were like, well, maybe he'll give us more. No. It was the farmer. It was his land. It was his business. He was the one that made the decision. God, the earth is the Lord and everything it contains. He's the one that decides who's going to get what. Okay. He will give relief to you who are troubled. That one we can count on. That one we can take to the bank. He will give relief to us who are troubled. When is the relief coming? When am I going to get that cup of cold water? When am I going to get a chance to sit down next to the tree in the shade and just breathe? When? It's coming. Maybe you've missed it. Maybe it's already come and you've missed it. I've done that. I've missed out on opportunities to see my trouble set aside. When we focus on the Lord, when we focus on His kingdom, in verse 8, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. This is a difficult section for me. These couple of verses right here, verses 8 through 10. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. But the other side of mercy is judgment. You know? It's up to Him to decide. My job is to love, right? The law of the Lord is, the law of God is to love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. That's my job, is to love people. My job is not to judge, that's His job, is to judge. The Lord's job is to be the judge of others. My job is to say, you know what? The Lord Jesus said, let the wheat and the weeds grow up together, and at the harvest, He's going to sort it all out. My job is not to go out there and point to sinners and say, you are evil, you are going to hell with my sandwich board. My job is to love on them and to say, you know what? Let me tell you about a better way. Let me tell you about a better way. We can get along. We can have peace. God loves you. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. You know, that should be my job. That should be all of our job. God will punish those who don't know Him. We've all know about God. But He wants us to know Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him, to know Him as He knows us. We can hide nothing from Him. We fool ourselves if we think we can hide stuff, right? We fool ourselves if we think we can hide anything from the omniscient one, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the almighty. They will be shut out from His presence and His glory. That's hell. To be separated from God. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power, this is verse 11, by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Paul and Silas and Timothy prayed for them continually that God would make them worthy of the calling. God doesn't call the worthy. He calls us, and then He makes us worthy of that calling. He cleans His fish after He catches them. I love that picture. I've heard that since I was a small kid. God cleans His fish after He catches them. Now, we know what cleaning a fish looks like. We know what it. But we think about it. He takes care of us after we come to the fold. Maybe that's a better analogy. He shears His sheep after He catches them. He takes care of us after He catches us, after we come into Him. That's when He does His work. He makes us worthy after the calling. Hey, come here. Then He cleans us up. By His power, He may bring to fruition our every desire for goodness. We want to do what's right, don't we? I do. It's only through His power, only through His strength. In verse 12, closing up, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As He starts out with that grace and peace, He ends this chapter. Well, man has come along and put in the chapters and the verses, but we end it here. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he pray for them? Why did Paul, Silas, and Timothy pray for that small church? He prayed for them so that God's name would be glorified, so that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Jesus said, if I even be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We exalt him. We magnify him. We give him the glory. And in that way, he's glorified in us. The more we spend time with him, the more we can become like him. You know, that old, it comes from the Bible, and we've heard it before, how bad company corrupts good character. If we spend time around bad people, we become bad people. It just gets on us. And we have that, you know, what is it? In the first psalm, where it talks about those who walk, and then they stand, and then they sit. There's a progression. First, we might come alongside those that aren't walking right, and we walk with them. Then the next thing you know, we stop and we stand. And then pretty soon we're sitting with them. Just like that prodigal son. Dad, I want my money. I'm leaving. Eventually he wound up finding himself in the pigsty, eating their food with them. So we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in us. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that we could be a people like this small church in Thessalonia, a church that is known by our love, our labor prompted by love, our works prompted by faith in you, and our endurance inspired by hope. Could we be a people that are known by your name? Could we be a people who exalt you, who lift you up, who magnify the name of Jesus Christ? Just ask that you would continue to have your way. Have your way in me. Have your way in this body here, each one of my brothers and sisters. You know where they are. You know what's needed. You know the healings that are needed. You know the provision that is so needed and desired. If any of you this morning need prayer, you know that there are those, we always gather together afterwards to pray for one another.
My brother-in-law, brother.
of Saint Francis. They, you know, David and Leanne are the, well, Leanne especially.
Yeah.
That's a long 6 weeks.
So
that's a long 6 weeks.
Completely healed, and I just saw you tell that I couldn't use the airplane, and that being the first one that I personally experienced
during
that day.
And like everyone else here, you guys are David and Leanne, you guys are especially walking, talking, living, breathing miracles.
Yeah, we're especially
The short, but let's just say you didn't have a long walk to the back of the bus.